Again, greetings to each and every one of you. I am excited to introduce our brother Dwayne Ely, our apostle. And I know he's got something in that package, and I'm dying to find out what it is. Hopefully it's something for me, but I doubt that's the case. But I would ask that you'd give him your prayers, and I know he's got a big, busy schedule coming up. So he's going to be headed out of town, going on a long trip. But nevertheless, he's here to preach the Word of God, and I am inspired by that. So with that, I'll give you our brother and our apostle, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Gary. It is good to be with you here. It's always good to be here and to see each one of you. I want to start by telling you that your brothers and sisters from Kenya and Tanzania and Ethiopia and Uganda and the Democratic Republic of the Congo and India all send you their greetings. So you've been thoroughly greeted. A few weeks ago, I was able to go to Uganda for the first time. And something that's different about it than other places we go is that the congregation speaks English there. And that's very uncommon because we always have an interpreter. So as I was introduced to preach, I stood up, I made my first statement, and I just stood there, like a deer in the headlights, waiting for someone to interpret. And nobody did, so I had to continue. When I was in Uganda at the airport, there was a girl there, and she was in one of these missionary groups, and she had a T-shirt on. And I thought it had a good message. And it's really not the subject of my sermon today, but it said, pray more, worry less. And I thought, what a good message. What a good thing to walk around with. On her shirt, displaying this in an airport to the whole world. Pray more and worry less. You know, as you know, the Olympics just finished. And as usual, I have a few comments about them. And as most of you know, they were held in Rio de Janeiro. And there is a statue there called Christ the Redeemer. And this statue of Christ was completed in 1931. And it stands 98 feet tall, and it sits on a base that's 26 foot tall. And the arm span is 92 feet. It's a very large statue. And it's located on the top of a mountain that you can see it from anywhere in the city. And in 1920, there was an organization that started collecting donations for building this statue. And at that time, Brazilian Christians wanted a symbol that would defy what they saw as the country's departure from godliness. It didn't work. Rio de Janeiro is considered to be the fifth most immoral city in the world. To kind of give you a comparison, Las Vegas is number four. This statue was built to be an idol. We can't look to an idol for salvation, and for sure this idol is not going to look down upon us and protect us. Righteousness, our spirituality, it must come from our heart. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We know there are many examples throughout the Bible, throughout the Scriptures, where there was a time when people served idols. And it says here, you know, to turn from these idols, to turn away from them, and to serve the living and true God. A statue, an idol, is an inanimate object. It can do nothing for us. But this living God who lives and exists is mindful of us every day. That true God, that's where we can find that salvation. Let's look at Mormon chapter 4, verses 93 and 94. This is on page 712. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Come to the Lord with all our heart. Each one of us has to work out our salvation. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that ye may consume it on your lust, but ask with firmness, unshaken, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. That's what we're here for. Our time of probation. We're here to serve that true and living God. That's the only way we're able to obtain the salvation. You know, during these Olympics, there were four athletes that were called the Fantastic Four because of their great athletic ability. There was Michael Phelps, Usain Bolt, Katie Ledecky, and Simone Biles. And I plan to use these four athletes for my example today. But I'm going to use the first two for a different example. Michael Phelps is the most successful Olympian of all time. He has won a total of 23 gold medals, 3 silver medals, and 2 bronze medals in 4 different Olympics. He is one of the most recognized sports figures in the world. They said that they estimate that 3.5 billion people, one half the world, at least saw a portion of the Olympics. He had a big audience, didn't he? Had an example. Could have been an example. The world saw him. They saw what he did. And the network showed pictures many times as what they portrayed to be a perfect family unit, didn't they? A man, his girlfriend, and their baby. But they're not married. Not a perfect unit. They are living in sin, an abomination before God. Yes, he showed an example of his athletic ability, but spiritually, that's what he showed to the world. Yet today, most of the world accepts that, don't they? To them, that is a perfect family unit. Marriage is fading out. As our brother Stephen talked about this morning. You know, half the people in the United States, they don't really believe in anything. Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world. He won gold medals in the last 3 Olympics in the 100-meter dash, the 200-meter dash, and the 4x100-meter relay. No one has ever done that before. But after the Olympics, reports came out of his immoral behavior. Another bad example. But I want to use the next two athletes for my example today. Katie Ledecky and Simone Biles. They have a faith in God. They believe in God. Katie, she turned down $5 million in endorsements so she could attend college. Simone, they talked about her during the Olympics, about her diligently praying. Katie Ledecky, this is her first Olympics, and she won 4 gold medals and 1 silver medal in swimming. In 800-meter freestyle, she set a world record, and she won by 12 seconds. And, you know, 800 meters is a long ways to swim. And they asked her, how do you pace yourself? And she says, I just know. I just know. Simone Biles, this was her first Olympics. Already she is considered to be the best women's gymnast of all time. She won 4 gold medals and 1 bronze medal. She was almost perfect, except for one little slip on the balance beam, and she ended up winning the bronze in that event. And she won the all-around event, the all-around gymnast. They have 4 events. She won it by 2.1 points. You know, if you're in a football game or a basketball game, that's nothing, is it? But in gymnastics, that is 100 miles. They usually win by a tenth or 2/10. They said that this 2.1 point margin was bigger than the margin of victory in every individual all around from 1980 to 2012. That shows how great she is, a great athlete. They're the best in their sports. Sure, they have a lot of natural ability, but they had to work hard to get there. They had to work hard every day. They trained for many years to compete in the Olympics. They had to follow strict diets. They had to make sacrifices. If you listen to their stories, they make monumental sacrifices. They were focused. They had a goal. They knew where they were headed. They gave that extra effort. They were dedicated. They were determined not to win. They were determined to be victorious. They pushed themselves to be the best that they could be. They knew what they needed to do to win. We need to be like this in our spiritual lives. This is the way we need to pursue God. In 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verse 53, and blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. These athletes, they had a hunger and thirst, didn't they, to accomplish their goals in those sports. This is the way we must be in our spiritual lives. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must have that great desire. We know how we are when we haven't had food for a long time, or we haven't had water for a long time. We have that great desire for it. And we know it is a requirement, too, don't we? If we don't have it, we're going to die. That's the kind of desire that we must have in seeking after God. Seeking after that living God. Following after Him. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Set aside that sin which so easily besets us. Satan is always out there trying to tempt us and lead us away. Run that race with patience. We have a race. These Olympians, they had races that they competed in. We have a spiritual race, which is much more important than the Olympic Games. We must be diligent in our race. Be patient. Not always going to be easy. Kind of like the hurdles. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be obstacles. We're going to have to jump over them. I was watching the steeplechase, and they have a, you jump over beams, and there's a little pond you got to jump in. And, but they had a beam there about this big. And, you know, the hurdles, if you hit them, they don't move. I mean, they move. They flip right over. This beam, it didn't move. He tripped just before he got to it, and he hit his head on it. It looked like it could have knocked him out. Obstacles. We're going to have spiritual obstacles. Satan is going to be there. He's going to throw these obstacles out at us. We're going to have trials and tribulations, things we must overcome. But we must run that race. Each one of us must run that race. And everyone's race is going to be a little different. But the goal is the same. Eternal life. To spend eternity with God. Recently, I read a book about the Dust Bowl. And it's a historical book. And it was called The Worst Hard Time. And after I read it, I kind of believed the title. The Dust Bowl was mainly located in Oklahoma, Texas, Kansas, and Colorado. And went a little bit into New Mexico and a little bit into Nebraska. It began in 1931, and it ended in 1939. That's a long time. But it is a good example of how people endured tribulation. And as you will see as I go on here, believe me, they had tribulation. Before this time, the land was covered with buffalo grass, and at one time, millions of buffalo grazed on this land, and then later on, cattle grazed on it. And for a variety of reasons, there were thousands of people that moved into this area to farm. Many of them even came as far away as from Europe. And they plowed up the grassland, and they planted wheat. They planted other crops, but predominantly wheat. And in the beginning, they were very successful. They got enough rain, their crops grew, and they made money. Some of them made a lot of money. In 1926, Ida Watkins said that she made $75,000 raising wheat. You know, $75,000 is a pretty good salary today, isn't it? In 1926, that was a lot of money. She said she made more than every professional baseball player in America, except for Babe Ruth. And she made more than the President of the United States. There was money to be made in wheat at that time. But the Depression started in 1929, so the economy was obviously bad. Then in 1931, the Dust Bowl began. The price of wheat dropped. The rain stopped falling, and the wind started blowing. This is not a good combination. The farmers quit planting crops, and the land became barren, more barren every year as people quit planting. Of course, there's nothing to hold the soil in place anymore. You know, for all those generations, that grass was there, and it held the soil right in place. Now the grass was gone. Or what grass there was covered up with dirt. They started getting dust storms. They called them dusters or black blizzards. A black blizzard doesn't sound good, does it? Sometimes these storms would last for 3 days, blocking out the sun. You know, we have our little haboobs come through the valley. You know, they come through. I've watched them come through. They come through, and they go right past you, and they're gone. Most of the time, they don't do anything. But they get worldwide press, don't they? You'll see them during the Olympics. They, you know, on the broadcast, they're showing the haboob coming through Phoenix, this terrible storm. It was nothing compared to what these storms were. And during these storms, the dust was so bad they couldn't see their hands in front of their faces. And that was inside their houses. people that are in need about keeping their house clean, it wouldn't have worked then. The wind blew most of the time, not just during the storms. And if you wanted to keep your house clean, even on a good day, you'd have to dust it several times. You know we have dust. My wife, we talk about it. She just dusts, and before you know it, the dust is back. It was nothing like this. They tried to do everything. They tried taping the windows shut. They'd wet sheets and hang them up in front of them to try to block this dust. Nothing worked. Sometimes after a storm, they wouldn't just have to dust the house. They'd have to scoop up the sand with a scoop shovel. It poured in. If they didn't clean out their attics, the dust would build up in there and their ceiling would cave in. Houses and cars, if you weren't continually shoveling the dirt away from them, they'd get buried. Your car would break down in a storm. You'd come back 2 days later, it was buried. Dusters buried roads in and out of towns. People couldn't get in town. They couldn't get out of town. It covered railroad tracks. The railroad couldn't get through. People had no money. Their money was gone. The banks closed. No way to make money. And food was scarce. There's not enough rain to raise the crops. The people, livestock, many of them were starving. They were looking for food, anything they could find. But Russian thistles, or as we know them, as I know them, tumbleweeds, they grew great during this time. We have people here, Jim and Hubert. They started feeding their cattle tumbleweeds. And I'm sure they fed their horses or whatever they had. They fed them tumbleweeds. And they found that if they ground up a tumbleweed and add a little salt to it, animals would eat it. And they would survive. They wouldn't be healthy, but they would survive. So guess what happened next? Well, the people were so desperate for food that they started eating tumbleweeds. We found that if they canned it in a brine in a salt water, that they could eat it. And no, it didn't taste like chicken. They said it was as dry as cotton, as flavorless as cardboard, as prickly as cactus, and it tasted like twigs. Some people survived on canned tumbleweeds and ground yucca roots. Gary asked if he could have what's in this box. You can share it with our brother Jay. Jay was wondering if it was food, and as a matter of fact, it is. Those of you that don't know, this is a tumbleweed. This is a tiny one. This is a baby. Where do you think I got this? I dug it up right across the street from my house. A tiny one. They get huge. And in a storm, believe me, they blow and roll until something gets in its way to stop it. A lot of them are round. They're round, and then as they blow, it breaks off the branches and they become more round. And of course, as they're going, these little seeds are breaking off, and they're planting tumbleweeds for 100 miles. I don't know if any of you have played with these things or not. They're terrible. Everything in here is stickery. There's stickers everywhere in these. I cannot even imagine. My mom, she can hundreds of quarts of food every year. All kinds of wonderful things, peaches and pears and all this stuff. I can't, in my wildest imagination, seeing a jar of tumbleweeds sitting there. But that's what they had to do to survive. Was that tribulation? I think so. I'll leave this up here in case during lunch somebody wants to give it a try. You're welcome to it. There was something called Black Sunday. And this occurred on April 14th, 1935. And this was the worst storm of all in this span of time. And one girl said, it was like I was caught in a whirlpool. All of a sudden, it got completely dark. I couldn't see a thing. She was outside. You know, these people, when they were trapped outside, they couldn't get back to the house because they could see nothing. They had to crawl on the ground. They had an example of one. They crawled the wrong direction. They got turned around. They crawled the wrong direction. And they died. They suffocated in the dust. They said that this one storm, this Black Sunday, they said it carried twice as much dirt as was dug out of the earth to create the Panama Canal. That one storm. You know, some of these storms are so big that they went clear to the East Coast. In fact, as a matter, one of where Congress was trying to decide what to do, and the president was there, and they're trying to decide what to do with this Dust Bowl. And one of those storms came through right at that time, and they couldn't see anything. And they were a long ways away. They passed some legislation to try to help them out. Dust pneumonia affected everyone. It filled their lungs with this dust. The storms created a static electricity, which shorted out cars, or cars wouldn't start. And they said that in these fences, these barbed wire fences, that they had like a blue flame that was erupting from them off the static. People quit shaking hands. They said the static electricity was so bad that it could literally, by shaking hands with somebody, it could knock a man down. In 1935, 850 million tons of topsoil blew away. And that was 8 tons of dirt for every resident in the United States. In 1937, in one place, they got a little bit of rain, and they started growing some crops. And things were looking up. You know, this was 37. This had been going on for quite a few years already. Things were looking up. They got a plague of grasshoppers. They ate everything. There was not anything they didn't eat. And one of the things they said, they ate everything but the doorknob. They'd eat the handles off their tools. And they estimated that there were 14 million of these grasshoppers per square mile. Those of you who don't like bugs, you probably wouldn't have liked being in this thing. At its peak, the Dust Bowl covered 100 million acres. 100 million barren acres that were stripped of this buffalo grass. And that is 156,000 square miles. The state of Arizona is 114,000 square miles. It covered a vast area. And some people moved away, but most didn't. They said two-thirds of them stayed. They endured this tribulation. They endured a lot. I hope we don't ever have to eat tumbleweeds. But you know, we don't really know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. These people that moved there had that great hope. And for a while it worked out good for them. They were able to support their families and raise crops. But it didn't last. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 120. This is on page 218. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child to submit to his father. We know there's many scriptures that talk about this, that we are to be as a little child. Be as a little child. And we know how they are, that they are humble. They are submissive. They have that great love for the Lord. They have that great love for their parents and their families. That is the way we are to be. But I want to focus on this last part of the scripture. Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon them. This word inflict, it means something that must be borne or suffered. This is part of life. I hope we don't have to go through a dust bowl. But I don't know what we're going to have. We have things now. We have trials and tribulations. We have pain. We have suffering. We have problems. Things that we must go through. Part of life. We must remain strong. Not be discouraged. But look up to our Lord. Look up to that living God. Let's turn to Alma, chapter 17, and verse 3. This is on page 434. And now, O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me, for I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God, whosoever will put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions and shall be lifted up at that last day. If we put our trust in the Lord, He will support us. He will strengthen us in these trials and these tribulations. He's always mindful of us. He knows the things we're going through. We know that He came down and walked on earth as a man. He understands trials and tribulation, pain and suffering. He knows what we're going through. He's mindful of us. And if we put our complete faith in Him, He will always be there to support us, to help us through these things. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, a very simple scripture. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We must endure. All this life has to offer. We must endure the physical tribulations. We must endure the temptations of Satan. And serve the Lord all of our days. You know, while I was in Africa, they had a National Geographic channel, and I watched a show on about dangerous animals. And each one of us, as I say dangerous animals, each one of you probably has a perception. You know, what a dangerous animal? What is a dangerous animal? But using a line from Wizard of Oz, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Why did they say that? Because they were afraid, weren't they? These things, lions and tigers and bears, oh, they're scary. These are animals that people fear. But of course, on this list, we'd have to add sharks, wouldn't we? That's what I hear the most about, sharks. Sharks. But we'll see in a few minutes how dangerous these animals are. I want to give you some of my experiences with wild animals. With lions, I've had them walk right past the vehicle, and they didn't really pay any attention to the vehicle. There was two of them. They're walking down the road, and they got the vehicle. They split and walked around it, when the one got next to me, he kind of looked up at me, you know, and put his head down, or her head down, kept walking. Didn't pay any attention hardly. I've been there in a vehicle, in a den of lions, and they basically don't pay any attention to you. They're laying around, and they're yawning, and they're stretching, and they don't pay any attention. Just lounging around. Bears. One time, my wife and daughter were hiking on a trail called, outside of Telluride, Colorado. It's called, appropriately, Bear Creek. And we were going up this path, and we heard something banging in the woods. And we're walking down this trail, and we're looking to see, you know, the woods are thick, and you can't really see in them. And we're looking on this trail to see if something pops out. And literally, here comes a bear, and it just popped its head around a tree and looked down the trail to see what was coming, because it could hear us. It saw us, and it turned around and ran like crazy. I thought it was going to tear the woods up, running away. So we continued on. Well, that bear, it didn't cross the path. It wanted to cross that trail, but it didn't do it. It got scared and ran the other way. And then a little later, we're walking along, and we hear this terrible crashing and banging, and here comes the bear. It's worked up enough courage that it's going to get across that path no matter what. So here it comes, thundering across that path and up the hill in front of us. Rhinos, I've been close to rhinos. They don't pay any attention to you either. They graze, you know, and they don't pay any attention. Elephants. Brian and I had one charge just one time, and it was, you know, it raised its trunk and it's flapping its ears and stomping dust. But it was just warning us that we were getting too close. And as soon as we stopped, it stopped and went about its business. And these animals can definitely be dangerous. Each one of them can be dangerous. But these are some of the experiences I've had with some of these animals that are supposed to be so dangerous. But the animal in Africa that really scares me is the Cape buffalo. And, you know, you look at them and they're just mean. They have an evil eye, and they look at you and they look like they hate you. You know, they want to get a hold of you. And we had one time chase our vehicle for no particular reason. It just had enough of us being around, so it took off after us. Now, these statistics come from National Geographic. I don't know how accurate they are, but they're probably as reliable as anybody out there. And these animals that are supposed to be so dangerous. Lions, they kill about 200 people a year. Bears kill 5 to 10. Sharks, which is the one that people seem to fear the most, they kill about 5 people per year. But people are afraid of lions and bears and sharks. But as you will see as we go on, that they're not the most dangerous animals. Not in the least. And you know, it's funny sometimes that the things that we fear in life, the things that mankind fears, that they shouldn't. Tigers, they're the most dangerous. They say they kill about 800 people a year. And they have actually, in India, they've started hunting people because the people have moved in on them and the food supply is dwindling. According to National Geographic, hippos kill about 300 people a year. I saw some other sites that said they killed a lot more, but I don't know. Crocodiles. We're getting into more dangerous animals now. Crocodiles kill about 2,000 people. Scorpions. Generally, they're in these foreign countries. They kill about 3,000 people. Cobras. Very dangerous. They said they kill tens of thousands of people every year. And they probably don't even really know how many. I saw one site that said maybe 50,000. And, of course, the most dangerous one of all is mosquitoes. They said they kill about 2.7 million people per year from malaria alone. So you see why we take our malaria medicine. We go to Africa. Just a little tiny thing is very dangerous. But as we know, there's something out there that is much more dangerous than any of these animals. And that is the devil. The great Satan. He's the most dangerous thing we'll face on this earth. And he's out there every day trying to destroy each one of us spiritually. Trying to work on our weaknesses. Trying to lead us away. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we see here that the Lord uses an example that we understand. We understand a lion walking about, hunting food, seeking whom he may devour. And we know that what a lion does, it looks for the weak, doesn't it? The weak, the lame, those that are unaware. Those that aren't aware of their surroundings. And that's the way the devil is. That's the comparison that we have here. That he's looking for those that are weak spiritually. Those are not aware of what's going on around him. Those that are not aware of the times we're living in. We've had a few examples of it already. The way this world is going. We must be aware. We must be awake. The world's going to try to lead us away. These things that for years was considered to be sin. Today, by the vast majority of people, they don't consider them sin anymore. And if we speak against them, we're going to be the bad guys. One of Satan's tools. To lead people away, to deceive them. We must not get caught up on this. Satan cannot kill this physical body, but he can kill us spiritually. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. The words of Christ. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. We don't need to be fearful of these things of the world, these dangerous animals of man, of these tribulations. We don't need to be fearful of. But let's go on and see what the Lord tells us of what we must fear. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Talking about the devil. The devil is very powerful, much more powerful than we are. We can only overcome his temptations through having Christ in our lives, by serving that living God. And for those that are serving the devil, they need to fear. And we know there's many out there in the world today, don't we? We hear about them all the time. All the time. They're no longer serving God. Don't have a belief in anything anymore. in James chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. Turn our lives over to God. Put Him first in our lives. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If we resist the devil, resist those temptations, it says he will flee from us. But we see what is required. We must draw nigh to God. And as time goes on, we're going to have to draw closer and closer to God. As this world falls away more and more. But if we resist the devil, we need not fear. If we are serving the living God, we need not fear. If we are following His commandments, we need not fear. If we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we need not fear. If we are willing to endure the tribulations of life, whatever they might be, we need not fear. My sister Amy Moser and I were recently talking about this next scripture. It's one of our favorite scriptures. And it's probably one of yours too. And it definitely applies to this sermon. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful promise that is to each one of us. We need help in this life. As we go through life, we need help from our brothers and sisters, maybe a helping hand, whatever it might be. We need help from them spiritually. We need help from the Lord. Can't do it on our own. He's promised to be there to help us, to strengthen us when we get weak. From time to time we get weak, physically weak, spiritually weak. But He will be there to help us, to uplift us, to strengthen us. What a wonderful promise that is. So if we're serving the Lord, we don't need to fear because He will be there. He will always be there. He has promised to always be there. And we know that He is always faithful. It's been good to be with you here today. We head for Ethiopia tomorrow. But I will remember you in my prayers and look forward to when I can return to be with you again. Thank you.